Would you turn with me, please, to the passage we read in God's Word, the Gospel according to Luke, and at chapter 7. And with the Lord's help, we might consider the words we find in verse 19. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? Luke chapter 7 and verse 19. Now there are some who make out that the Christian life is an easy life, which is really escapism from reality. It's for those who are soft-headed, who can't cope with life as it really is. I think it was Karl Marx who had much to do with communism, who said that religion was the opium of the people, like a drug. It helps them cope with the difficulties, the problems of life. And perhaps in that sense, if it helps you through, if it's a crutch which helps you get on through life, that's good. But really, there's no reality in it whatsoever. Friend, is that not the way some people view religion and view the gospel? That it's escapism, an easy life, a crutch to help you through life. And that's why they don't want it. There are others who do believe in the Lord Jesus. And yet as they present the gospel, they end up saying, come to Christ, and that will be the end of your troubles. That will be the end of your problems. You will know blessing and an easy life. Well, is it true that really to be religious is just to escape from the hardships of life and try for an easier life by using religion as a crutch? Or is it true that in coming to Christ, life truly becomes easy? Well, look at the situation in which we find John the Baptist here. His life is not an easy life. Indeed, where is John at this time? Well, we know from the testimony of Scripture that he is actually in prison. In prison because he has rebuked Herod for exchanging wives with his brother Philip. And that of course has caused a storm of fury in the royal household. He's a prisoner. And not only is a prisoner with all the hardships of being in prison, we find him sending some of his disciples to Jesus with this question, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? Life for him doesn't seem very easy, does it? What nonsense to say that religion is escapism to make life easy. The Christian knows that in many ways his life is hard because there are the trials as well as the triumphs of faith. And often there is opposition to the gospel. And therefore those who say, come to Christ and that's the end of your problems, they don't speak the truth. It's true, blessing comes to the child of God, but there are trials and difficulties in the Christian life. Now here we find John sending two of his disciples to Jesus. And it seems a very strange question. Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? It seems, on the face of it, that he is having questions as to whether Christ is the Messiah or not. There are some who question if John here is somehow filled with doubts and troubles, that is puzzled by the way things are developing and beginning to question, is he the coming one, the Christ of God? After all, think of all the experiences he had. Think of how he saw the Holy Spirit descend upon Christ in the form of a dove, saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." How could anyone who had seen such a thing doubt? How could anyone who had given such a testimony in his preaching to the coming Christ, how could he be assailed by such doubts and fears? And so, there are those who perhaps suggest this question really was one of John's ways of teaching his disciples to look to Christ, to trust in Christ. Calvin and Ryle, amongst others, take that view, as if it's to encourage them and to confirm them in the faith, to point them to Christ. And yet you'll notice that when Jesus gives an answer to the question, he specifically says, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard." And so, it's as if the Lord Jesus is saying, this is a message especially for John, and that would suggest to us that it may very well be that the question here was a question which especially was beginning to trouble John the Baptist himself. You see, friends, is it not true that the strongest of the saints, the best of the saints, know their trials and difficulties? You might see someone and think, well, what a person full of faith they are. What strong, courageous faith. And yet, in their own soul, they may know many trials. They may know many onslaughts of the evil one, and of many questions and doubts. Think of Elijah. Elijah, that fearless warrior and prophet of God, who could stand up on Mount Carmel, and who was confident that the Lord was the one who could cause that water-drenched sacrifice to burst into flames and to be consumed. The very same one, when Jezebel threatens him with death, runs away. His faith, where was it then? Just a few moments after such strong faith. There's only one person who's ever lived, who's exercised perfect, unwavering faith. Who's that, friends? The Lord Jesus, the man of faith, who even in the depths of the horror of the cross, as he was overwhelmed with the waves of the judgment of God against sin and against him as the sin bearer, did he not remain a man full of faith? My God! My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's still trusting in God. And indeed he knows why he's forsaken, but it's a cry of astonishment at having to endure it. Only the Lord Jesus had perfect, unwavering faith. And what an encouragement to you tonight to know that the faith of God's people is not always strong and resolute and perfect. You might be here tonight and you are struggling in your own soul, and you are struggling, assailed by doubts and fears because of various difficulties and trials. Friend, there's help here. Knowing that John himself said, "Art thou he that should come? Or look we for another?" I notice three things. First of all, the greatest of the saints can experience doubts. Then secondly, we shall notice the things which can lead to doubts. And then thirdly, the remedy for poor doubting Christians. First of all, notice the greatest of the saints can experience doubts. Consider John. Was he not full of faith and of the Holy Ghost? You remember that from the womb he was filled with the Holy Ghost. So from the womb, before he was born into this world, he had been born again of the Spirit of God. He had been brought from death to life. He had known what it is to be made alive in Christ Jesus. And that living soul of his, that fact that he was filled with the Spirit, came into evidence as he grew up in his life and became a man. How does the new birth show itself? Well, it shows itself quite simply in faith and in holiness. Is there someone who's born again? They believe. They trust the Lord. And they walk in God's ways. Are you trusting in the Lord and walking in God's ways? Well, if you have faith and you call Christ Lord, that he is the Son of God, and you do that truly, it is because you have been born of the Spirit. That's what John was like. He's a man who was full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, living a holy, consecrated, self-denying life to God. You can see his faith and the service in which he rendered. There he is, serving God because he loves God, serving Christ because his hope is in the coming Saviour. And you see him living a self-denying life. The Lord Jesus can ask, what did you go out to see? Was he a man in soft raiment and gorgeously apparelled? Well, these are the people who live in king's courts. Where was John? In the wilderness. With very simple clothing. Standing up. Simple clothing, simple fare. And what is he saying? It's not what you wear. It's not what you eat. It's not what you have that matters. What you need is the Lord. What you need is to repent of your sin and of a living faith in the coming Saviour. That's what matters. There's faith. Do you have that sort of faith? Faith shows itself in seeing what is important and in walking in the ways of Christ. You can see it in his humility. Who mattered to him? Christ. He wasn't one who was out for himself to make a big name for himself. Christ. He must increase. I must decrease. Indeed, as the Lord Jesus says that he is, there has been no greater than John the Baptist. It may be that one of the things hinted there is this, is humility. Because the greatest in the kingdom of God is servant of all. So there's faith. He's a man full of faith. And you see him as the forerunner of Christ. And he knows he's called to be the herald, to blow the trumpet, to announce the Christ of God is coming. And it takes faith to actually do that, to believe the message God has given to him to give to others. And he preaches and he says, behold the Lamb of God. Keep your eye on him. Look to him. He is the sin bearer. Isn't he a man of faith? Someone to emulate, someone to want to be like. And yet he's the one who says, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? Well, friends, here's a reminder. Yes, we all need to be born again. Are you born again? How do you know? Well, are you trusting in Christ? And yet here we see that a person may be truly born of the Spirit, full of faith, and of the Holy Ghost, and yet he can be rocked to the very depth of his soul with the storms of life or various circumstances. He may be attacked severely by Satan, but that does not mean that he is not a true believer. Oh well, if I had more faith, if I wasn't subjected to times of unbelief and doubts and attacks from the evil one, I might believe I was a true believer, friend. The fact that you may be attacked by unbelief, you may have fits of unbelief, you may be attacked by Satan, is no proof that you are not a true believer. Look at John asking this question. Look at the experience of the saints throughout the Psalms, throughout Scripture. You find the greatest of the saints may experience doubts and troubles. There are those who have been led to question even the existence of God. They start getting muddled up in their thinking because of things that happen to them or ways of thinking that they begin with. They may question the wisdom of God when they see events not working out properly in their lives. The goodness of God. Why does God allow certain things? Is Christ able to save? Can he save me? All sorts of questions can be stirred up, and you can end up with a person in darkness and in perplexity who before had been strong in the faith. It's a comfort to know the saints, and even great saints, can experience doubt. You'll notice that John was also a zealous servant of God. Jesus says, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind?" Was John like a reed being shaken by the wind, vacillating, changing his opinion, or being moved around by the pressure that people would put upon him? Was he swayed by people and by circumstances, and so he would tailor his message to suit the people, to keep in with the people? He wasn't that sort of preacher. What's he like? He gives God's word as it is. You see him zealous for God, preaching directly the truth of God. To the Pharisees, and the lawyers come out to find out what he's up to, baptizing in the wilderness. What does he say to them? "O generation of vipers, you bunch of slippery snakes, who has warned you to flee from the wrath which is to come?" What zeal for God. What conviction of the message that he has to deliver. And here's Herod, wife swapping with his brother. And so not only committing adultery, but incest at the same time. And he rebukes him. And he says, that's wrong. He turns to the one who has authority in the region, who is the ruler under the Romans, and, well, he's fearless. He speaks God's word to kings and is not afraid. Friend, it is good for us to be firm in our convictions. It is good for us to be zealous. Oh, that we had more firm, zealous preachers. And that we as individuals were firm and zealous in our convictions. Ah, but it's easy for those who are firm and zealous quickly to fall into doubts and fears. We mentioned Elijah, the very one who came up to Ahab after 6 months' drought and said, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth before whom I stand, there shall be neither rain nor dew these years but according to my word." What courage!
Who would say such a thing? After 6 months of drought,
Elijah thinks nothing of it. He would all Mount Carmel, the confrontation with the prophets of Baal, and he says that the prophets of Baal are to be killed, and he ensures they are killed. These people who are destroying the nation. And Jezebel, there she is, displeased. So let the gods do to me and more also if I make not the life. Thy life is the life of one of them, but tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba. He leaves his servant there and ends up sitting under the tree. And, well, he just wants to die. He can't cope. Where's his zeal? Where's his confidence in God? The God who can protect them, where he can walk up to the king and see what would ordinarily be viewed as the most outrageous things. And he's fearless. And suddenly, he's fleeing from this woman. He that thinketh he standeth, take heed, lest he fall. Can't we see that John also had wonderful experiences of God? Think of those revelations he had. Think of how he saw the Spirit descending. You're liable to say, well, if only I saw something like that, oh, what faith I would have. I would never have any doubts again about my own standing before God, about the truth of God. You think of the fellowship with Christ he must have enjoyed at times. Well, if I had only had such fellowship with Christ, I would never doubt. Think of Peter. What fellowship he enjoyed with Christ, and yet he denied him 3 times after close, intimate fellowship. You see, we can have wonderful experiences of God's power, of God's presence, of his love. Isn't it good when you have those experiences of the love of God in Christ? When you have that conviction of his power? When you know his presence? Try such times. But it might not always be like that, friends. Faith can fail. You see, we cannot live in past experiences. We need to live with present faith. And if you live in past experiences, sooner or later, your faith will fail. It's not what happened in the past that matters, but what's happening now in your walk with God. So the greatest of the saints and experience doubts. How did John end up like this? Well, notice secondly, some things which can lead to doubts. Which is S3 from John's experience. First of all, remember the physical circumstances. That's something you and I may often forget. But there were physical circumstances which no doubt contributed to John's situation. Here he is in prison. In prison in the palace of Herod at Machaerus, which is on the other side of Jordan, in a high mountaintop in the wilderness. In a hot, dry place. It would appear that he'd been there for some months, isolated, although at times he obviously is having contact with his disciples. He's there in a hot, dark pit, because prisons in these days were not meant to be nice. They were horrible places. And you think of the heat in Israel, and the heat in that dark pit, that he would be in. Physically,
it would be draining. Here is a situation that would be draining to his body. And in such a situation, he is more exposed to temptation. Our bodies, the way they are, can affect us spiritually. You know what it's like. If you're tired, if you haven't slept for a few days and you try and read the scriptures, you're struggling. You may come to church and you're struggling to listen. Our bodies and souls are a unity which one affects the other. And we're physically, we are going through difficulties. It can affect us mentally. It can affect us spiritually. Elijah, he had run all the way from Mount Carmel to Ahab's palace. A physically demanding thing. And there's an exhaustion there when Jezebel turns round. And after all that's happened, he's threatened. You're a dead man because of what you did. And he can't cope. No doubt the tiredness and the physical stress added to the situation. Friends, you and I need to watch ourselves. Because if we're not watching ourselves physically, that doesn't mean to say we're trying to have as easy a life as we can, but if we overdo things physically, then it can affect us spiritually. If you get someone who, say, has been affected by the flu, I remember reading one minister speaking of how he did something like the flu, and then he started reading, I think it was volume 6 of John Owen on sin and temptation. And the combination of the physical effects of the draining of the flu plus reading that book, it led him into the depths. You have to watch yourself physically. And if you don't, you'll know problems. How many people today have got physical, mental problems? Because the Lord's day has been abandoned? Because they are trying to live 24-7, as they call it? And you and I were never meant to live like that. We were meant to eat and work and rest until 1 day in 7, completely for God. And if people don't do that, they'll have problems. And you and I have to remember that as well as tell the world about that. So there were physical circumstances. But what else was there? Well, was there not a lack of fruitful service? Think of John. He knows that he is only the forerunner, he's the trumpeter, and that his time will quickly pass when really there's no longer any need to be introducing Christ. But there's still some work to be done, but he can't do it because he is in prison. Well, they can do some work there. When we read that Herod heard him gladly, well, was that not good? Herod heard him gladly. He enjoyed hearing him. Like someone who enjoys coming to church, enjoys listening to sermons, can understand them in a measure. And yet, the very same Herod who heard him gladly ordered his execution. Here's John, with limited opportunity to do anything for the Lord. He is in prison. And he can do something. And he seems to be having an influence on Herod, but there's no response at all. Wouldn't it be frustrating? Herod hears, but does not act. You can see how that could lead to problems and get him down. Friend, it can be very frustrating and lead to all sorts of perplexities and difficulties. when you find that you're not able for some reason to serve God the way you would want to.
You might have a minister who is unable to preach for months because of ill health or some other problem. How frustrating it could be. Or it might just be that you're speaking to loved ones and you're praying for loved ones and there's no response, there's no answer, there's no change. And how do you feel? Well, at times you feel a bit weary. The devil says there's no point praying, there's no point believing. It's all a lot of nonsense. And you can end up feeling, surely I have labored in vain and spent my strength for naught and in vain. And it's difficult to go on with the servant of God and say that your hope and strength is in the Lord. And that can lead to problems. What else? Unfulfilled expectations. John preached about how Christ was going to come. One whose fan was in his hands. He was going to bring the seed, as it were, into the barn. The chaff was going to get burnt up. He's a judge. He's coming to judge. He's coming to establish the kingdom of God. Coming to judge the world. Well, there's no judgment. And certainly there's no deliverance of John from prison. Why does the Saviour allow John to languish in prison and not deliver him from prison? There's no sign of Christ doing what John expects him to do. To come as that one who will judge and establish the kingdom of God. Well, when that happens, you begin to have all sorts of questions and doubts. Have I got things wrong? Am I right? I'm sure there's times when perhaps you've done something that you know is the right thing to do, and it causes all sorts of problems. And at times you look back and you ask yourself the question, but was that the right thing to do? I've done that over the years. And you begin, and you pause, was that right? And for a time you can be almost shaken, thinking perhaps you were wrong. And then something happens, and you come to realise, no, it was the right thing to do. You stood for truth, you stood for righteousness. It was the right thing to do. Even if things aren't working out right afterwards, you know you are convinced it was the right thing to do. But in the middle of it all, you can have questions and doubts. Hasn't John got that sort of thing? He hears of Christ feasting with the publicans. Wasn't that what he was doing? But yet John taught his disciples to fast. And surely when you think of the situation of the sins of the people, fasting was appropriate. What's happening? John's puzzled by things. Friends, sometimes when unfavourable and inexplicable providences come your way or affect the church, they can shake your faith. Why is God allowing this? Why does God allow the wicked to prosper? Why does false religion prosper? If God's sovereign, why does he allow this and that? And you can question God's plan, and it can lead to doubts and fears. It can get you down. You can have problems. You can see how John could end up saying, "Art thou he that should come?" But what's the remedy? Notice that thirdly. The remedy for poor doubting Christians. A twofold remedy. Go to Christ and listen to Christ. First of all, go to Christ. Notice that John sent disciples to the Lord Jesus. Why? What if Christ had been an impostor? Would it not be stupid to send to someone who you have doubts over whether they are genuine and ask them, are you genuine? They're going to turn around and say, of course I am. If Christ was an impostor, it would have been foolish to ask this question, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? In other words, John's faith here has not failed completely. There's a measure of faith, but there are questions and there's a puzzlement there. True faith shows itself by seeking reassurance from Christ. And when we have doubts, we should go to Christ and ask him to resolve those doubts. You see, sometimes we fail to do that and we're left languishing in despair. You go to Christ if you want your doubts resolved. Am I a Christian? Have I really trusted in him? Is he really able to cleanse my sin? Go to Christ. If you don't go to Christ, your doubts will not be resolved. Doubts should lead us to Christ, not from Christ. He should lead us to Christ to say to him, help me, show yourself to me, increase my faith. You go to Christ, and in going to Christ, you will be blessed. And when you look at the Lord's gentle answer, there's no rebuke here for John. Go and tell John these facts. Well, you can see that he is willing to receive poor doubting Christians. You and I would get so impatient with people who had failed to understand what was said. But Christ's not like that. A bruised reed he will not break, smoking flax he shall not quench. He's got the answer. When you get doubts, go to him. Take your doubts, your questions to him, seek reassurance from him, that will give you relief. Go to him, and yes, listen to him. And what do you find here? Well, you find that he has unexpected words. John's told about Christ's work, about the miracles that he's already heard about, and about the fact that the blind see, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, deaf hear, dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. He's reminded that the work of Christ is not so much a work of judgment at this present time in his experience on earth. It is a work of salvation and mercy. And even the poor, the downtrodden, the despised, they receive the message of the gospel. You see, John isn't quite got everything right about the mission of Christ. And he's got to be reminded of these words. Because sometimes part of the reason for our doubts and troubles may be a misunderstanding of Scripture truth. And if we have wrong ideas, we need to listen to Christ, to what may be unexpected words that he has to say to us about the truth. And a correction of our ideas will help us to resolve our doubts. We see our sin. I think it's so enormous, there's no hope of forgiveness. And when you hear Christ saying, I deal with the sins of the chiefest of sinners, all iniquity can be forgiven, and that plenteous redemption that is in Christ. That's just an example.
Go to something else. Listening to Christ means listening to his repeated words. Look at John here. He was told nothing new. Nothing new. He'd already heard about the works of Christ. And all Jesus is doing here is repeating what he had heard before about miracles occurring, testifying that he is the Christ of God and that to the poor the gospel is preached. He's been reminded of truths he knows already. You see, often when you are assailed by doubts and fears, and especially the sort which give you a lack of assurance of salvation, what you're longing for is a thunderbolt coming down, a big light to be switched on saying, don't worry, you're saved. And you won't get that thing. But Christ will give you something. He'll repeat the truth of Scripture to you. And that's what you need to take to heart and believe. Believe what he says. About his forgiveness, about his sovereignty, about his goodness, depending what the doubts are about. It's the same truths you need to lay a hold of, and that will stir and strengthen your faith. You'll notice his words were scripture-centered words. In these verses, when he talks about the miracles of healing, and to the poor the gospel is preached, there's a reference there to the prophecies of Isaiah in chapter 35 and chapter 61. I'm fulfilling prophecy, Christ is saying. You see, faith comes through hearing the word of God. If you get doubts, get into the word of God. Listen to Christ speaking to you in the word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, you'll get your help there. And it's losing sight of those basic scripture truths which will lie at the heart of your problem. And yes, listen to his promise-giving word. Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Friend, you delight in Christ. You don't take offence from Christ, do you? You love him. You want to trust in him, and you want to receive all that he says, and lay your hope for eternity in him. Oh, blessed is the one who's like that, who does not take offence from Christ. There's the remedy for poor doubting Christians. When you look to circumstances, when you look to self, there might be much to discourage you. Friend, don't look there. Go to Christ. Listen to Christ. Keep your eye on Christ. And you'll find that your doubts are resolved as you believe what he says to you. Nothing new, the same old word, a precious word. That's what you and I must daily do. Listen to him. Let us pray.